Jude. I'll read a couple of verses together. Very unusual passage. Verses 14 and 15. Here we go. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, in verse 14, when it says he prophesied of these, he's speaking about people in the church. Notice preceding verse 12, even prior to this. It reminds me of what Bill said about these the people in the church actually trying to destroy the moral majority. And you see, Jude speaks of that. And in verse 12, he says, these are spots in your feast of charity. See, it's right there. It's also in 2 Peter and in 1 John, speaking of Christians who, for some reason known to God alone, go out and become worse than the unsaved. I'm sure that Antichrist will come out of the church, and I probably out of the Pentecostal church. Because you remember, Judas came out of the inner circle, and he is a type of Antichrist, son of perdition. And I don't know what there is in the dynamics of salvation or of the spirit-filled life that can produce great blessing or great evil. And you find the same thing. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. These are people in the love feast of the church, feeding themselves without fear. That is, they don't fear God. They think the whole religious thing is a big joke. Clouds they are without water. They look like they're going to bring a blessing, but there's no blessing in them. Carried about of winds, Bill said, be careful what you listen to. Trees whose fruit withereth. We're speaking this morning about fruit. Without fruit. Twice dead. That is, they were dead in sin and then saved. Now they're dead again. Twice dead. Plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea. And this certainly would fit any ministerial group who would come out against the moral majority or people who are trying to just do decently. They are, the best you can say about them is that they are raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. That's all they're doing, is expressing and foaming and making manifest their own deadness and their own evil. That's all they're doing. They're not changing anything. They're just making manifest what's in their heart. Foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars. They're stars, but they are out of orbit. They're out of their track. They are set loose in space. Without government, without order, without design, just creating confusion. To whom, and this is their judgment, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Fearful fate, isn't it? For these of whom Bill is speaking, who are of the church, and when the church is trying to do something which a common man could even bless, the religious people rise up and say no and create confusion and try to shoot it down. You'll find the same in Jude, in 2 Peter. You'll find the same expression in 1 John. They went out from us, Antichrist, that it might be made manifest. Now, I want to pass on from that to this thought. The Lord comes. This is the coming of the Lord, the historic hope of the Christian church. Revelation 1:7, Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. This is the coming of the Lord. But he is coming with 10,000s of his saints He's not coming alone. He's coming, it doesn't say he's coming with all his saints. He's coming with a select group. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints. Now, you know, we've preached, and it's common preaching, that Antichrist is coming and God's going to save us up so that we won't be harmed by Antichrist. Quite the opposite is true. It is Antichrist who has reason to fear. Because the church is not going. The church is coming. And Antichrist has good reason to tremble. Because the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. We're coming, and we'll speak in a moment who the we are, what the qualifications are. He is coming with 10,000s of his saints. I want you to get that picture of the Lord's coming. He is coming with people whose purpose will be to execute judgment. Now, I haven't preached on this in a while. I'll stir up your pure minds. I haven't preached on this, and some of you have been here. I've probably never heard me preach on this. But this is a great aspect of redemption. A portion of the church will be prepared to return with Christ and to wage war against the people of the world. This warfare is mentioned several times in the Old Testament and sometimes in the New. This is a very, very important concept for Christian people. Christ is coming with his saints to execute judgment upon all, particularly these who are not teaching the truth, and to convince or to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, and this is what Bill is mentioning, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, this is a real attack. The Lord's coming, I don't know how we picture it, but the Lord is coming as an invasion. He is coming with highly trained troops, not his troops that are secondary or thirdly in training, but the finest invasion, most highly trained, most highly courageous, most highly disciplined, highly loyal troops that he has. And in an army, you know, you have everything. You have everything from the green berets to whatever. All extremes in the army. That's necessary. There's some bunch typewriters and some fixed engines. But there are some who are trained for invasion. Of course, they have to have all this backup. I'm not trying to put down one and put up another. I'm just saying this is in the nature of an army. You don't throw in the dregs of the army when you are opening up or where there's something to be done that is strategic and critical. You take what the finest that you have. I was reading in that Light and the Glory, when they ran up Bunker Hill there, they ran up the choice of England's army and into Lexington. They didn't bring in the dregs out of the paupers' prisons, whatever they could get, like the group they sent down to Australia. They sent over to the colonies the most highly disciplined, seasoned veterans that they had, because it was an important engagement. And when the Lord comes, he's coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. And the time of the coming of the Lord is an invasion. Now, let's get a little flavor of that. In Joel 2, let me give you some scriptures to study when you're home. I won't be able to do much more than give you just the flavor of what I'm speaking of. So I'll try to give you some of these include in Revelation 19, Habakkuk, the third chapter, and Joel, the second chapter, are talking about the same thing. And there are other scattered references that we'll get to, but be sure you read Habakkuk 3 and Joel 2. Now, that's why when Bob is leading us in, you remember, there never has been a day like this day. Remember Joel's army is arising for this world to see? Remember that? How many remember that part of the verse? Joel's army is arising for this world to see. Well, this is Joel's army here. This is Jews, saints here. You say, how do you know? Well, glance at verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. Joel 2:10. Some haven't found Joel yet. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. You don't find it, use the table of contents. Alright, Joel 2, verse 10, to get our chronological setting. The Lord, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Did you see that? Look at it again. The sun and the moon shall be dark. How many see that, Joel 2:10? Okay. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. Did you notice in verse 10, the heavens shall tremble? Now hold that place and look at Matthew 24. Unless you think these are caterpillars in Joel. Matthew 24. Now, someone read Matthew 24:29.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken.
See, right after the great tribulation, immediately after the tribulation. Now, back in Joel 2, the earth shall quake, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That's the setting. That has never happened in history. This is couched in the terms of locusts, but its prophetic significance is these soldiers of Jude. This will take place immediately after the tribulation. It is the coming of the Lord. It is the day of the Lord. Alright, back up to Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet, where? In Zion. Now this has to do with the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets comes after Pentecost. This is nothing to do with the world. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Zion. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Now that is what is taking place today. We're in the Feast of Trumpets, and God is dealing with us as individuals and warning us concerning the nature of the day of the Lord. The church is asleep concerning the nature of the day of the Lord. They think it's going to be a Sunday school picnic. It is not going to be a Sunday school picnic. It is an invasion of the earth to put down the forces and the governments that are by force. Well, you say, Brother Thompson, that doesn't sound very Christian. Well, it may not, but it's Bible. I want you to think about America today. All right? Godly people, Baptists and Lutheran and many others, have joined themselves together to try to retrieve some dignity and some righteousness and some decency in terms of abortion, in terms of these other abominations. Have they not? And they're right and they're just and they're fair, God-fearing, reasonable, hard-working people, the cream of our nation. The cream of our nation. The people who pay the bills, do the work. What is your immediate result? Antagonism. And even the church saying, we will not have it. We will have no semblance of righteousness whatever. We will be left to do as we please. If we want to murder babies, we'll murder babies. And it's not Christ-like to interfere with our liberty. Is that what they're saying? Boy, you're strangely silent. I thought, boy, it'd be hollering and hooping. And different ones would be out dancing in the aisle. And then sit down so we can go on. All right, now. What do you think it will be like when Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom? What do you think these same people will do? How do you think they will regard Christ? What do you think they will do? Of course they will fight. If they will do that to God's servants who are telling them that they can do their thing just to ease up on some of the most gross forms, what do you think the church will do and the world will do when the Lord himself appears? They will fight. I don't care whether it's tomorrow or the year 2000 or 2025. The moment Christ appears, the whole world will rise up in arms. We will not have it. Because it means an end. Personal liberty. The rule will be by the Spirit of God, not by every man doing what he wants to. It's a rule with a rod of iron. It's an exacting rule. It tells you what you can do and what you can't do. Because the government is going to be given to the saints and they will rule. And how do you think a world steeped in the notion that they can do what they want will respond to the rule of God and his saints? They will say, we will not have it. And it is going to be a slaughter. And that's what the Bible teaches. You see, God knows human nature. When God wants you to do something, he may ask you gently, or he may not waste time doing that. What he may do is have some serious event happen in your family which draws your attention to him. See, God does not play around. When he wants to do something, Brother Cox, he does it. When he wanted to make an apostle out of Saul of Tarsus, he didn't come down and say, Saul, what do you think of the idea? He just shone on him from heaven until Saul, the proud Saul, said, Lord, what will you have me do? Blind from the glory? And this same Jesus that at one time had been a weak preacher going along afflicted and a root out of a dry ground. Now the Lord of glory says to this proud Jew, arise and go into the city, and it'll be told you what to do. For I have appeared unto you to make you an apostle, and to show you the things that you'll suffer for my name. That's how God works. That's right. And that's what's coming in the day of the Lord. And you can just imagine how the world is going to receive this
by the way they have received the moral majority. You can just picture the way all the people that have been so used to reasoning and compromising and getting their way and lobbying and pushing and doing everything are suddenly faced with a monarchy that is absolute and dictates and tells you what to do and brooks no compromise. You can imagine. Because in that day, the world will be 25, 50 times more rebellious than it is now. It will be an absolute imbroglio, the like of which has never been seen at any time. If you can picture the reality and the practicality of that, then Joel 2 and Habakkuk 3 and Revelation 19 make absolute sense. You can see now why it will be like this. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. See, we're talking now only to God's people. For the day of the Lord comes. You see the setting? This is not something that happened back in Joel's day. Joel, by the way, is the book of Pentecost. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel is peculiarly the book that is dear to the Christian church because it was the first book mentioned on the day of Pentecost. What is this going on? These are not drunken. This is that which was spoken by Joel. And Joel spoke of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord comes. And he is giving God's people a proper mental concept. What can you expect? He's not talking here to the world. He's talking to Zion. It is near at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess. The coming of Christ will be a day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. And then you see what God has in mind. A great people and a strong. The Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Now take the average Christian of today. Take the average church member. You know what his response would be to a thing like this? Oh Lord, do we have to do it that way? Can't we do it later? Isn't there some other way? Shouldn't we be gentler? Well, I'm not going to go down there and judge people like myself. That's not right. Who am I that I should do this? Well, put yourself in this. Suppose the Lord said, go down there and destroy that town. Level it. What would you say? Even Israel had a hard time with that. God says, don't leave anything that breathes. Not man, not woman, not boy, not girl, not baby. Don't leave anything that breathes. Israel found that difficult. How would you find it? A great people and a strong. These people are so trained in God. They have been so trained in life that they don't even question anything. Whether it hurts them or blesses them, or is understandable, or anything else. They have learned, when God says something, to say yes. And they think later. That's right. The people that are in this army are trained in total obedience. There's never been the like of people like this before to serve the Lord. In every generation, God has had a few who are without compromise. There's something in their hearts. If God says it, I do it. There's no question whether anybody's with me or not. They're antipassants. They're against all. A great people and a strong. God has a place for every person in the kingdom. There's all kinds of vessels in the kingdom. There are all kinds of people. There are gentle people. There are boisterous people. There are highly intelligent people. They're lethargic people. There are all kinds of flowers in God's garden. And when you preach a message like this, you're probably only preaching to a few people. It's not for everyone. If it's for you, it'll be there. It'll drive you on to heights that other people will never understand. It will take you through times that the average person would have long ago given up in despair and quit. It will take you on until your will in God is like the finest refined steel, to where you lose even sympathy for yourself and you live for one purpose, and that is to do the will of Jesus Christ. Where life means nothing and death means nothing, where everything is on the altar and you've died. These people are dead. It's not for everyone, but if it's for you, you'll never rest until it's accomplished. There is only one thing the overcomer cannot stand, and that is the slightest intimation in his spirit that he's not in God's perfect will. Anything else he can take, except that. He lives to do God's will. He is an expression of the will of God. An expression of the will of God. These heights can be attained by people, but they're painful, and they come from a calling. As Brother Cox, all people are setting the stage. This is what God wants us to hear tonight. It's a calling, and if it's for you, it will govern your life until the day you meet Christ. And if it's not, it will shape the concept of your mind, and you'll be prepared for this awful thing when it comes. When you find your place, you won't find yourself apologizing for mankind or the devil. You will know God's righteousness. You will not take the side of humanity. You'll take the side of divinity. If you take the side of humanity, you're a rebel against God. God has a dialogue with people, a dialogue with the world today, a dialogue with murderers of babies. He doesn't want any compromise with that. When God moves, hell trembles like a leaf in a hurricane. When God speaks, Leslie, the evil spirits crawl with fear. When God speaks, Satan himself shakes. When God speaks, all of hell just quivers like that. They're waiting, waiting. And Christ does his will. And when the hour comes, when the day of God's vengeance comes, and God Almighty, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, implements the angels and the army of God, the whole plot of Satan and humans against God will be destroyed in a moment. And there will be no stopping of it, because it will be God, the giver of life, who will be withdrawing life in that day. That day is coming. That day is coming. And God has given his Son upon the tree that any human being can escape that wrath if he so chooses. But woe unto that individual who plays fast and loose with God. Saints, hear me. God will not be mocked. He remembers every word, every thought, every deed of every human being. He will not be mocked. He knows those who love him. He knows those who would serve him if they could get their act together. And he knows those who are trying to lie to him and deceive him and play both ends against the middle. He knows the minister that puts down the moral majority. God knows him by name. God will not forget. Not forget. You just thank God you're not in that man's shoes. His day is coming. For God has reserved for him the blackness of darkness forever. And there he will wander as a star, ungoverned, out of harmony with the universe, wandering in darkness forever and ever and ever. The word can't be broken. A great people, there has not been ever the like. Neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. That is, they will come when the world is saying peace and safety. Suddenly the Lord will appear with 10,000 of his saints, and they will come as an avenging fire. The land will be as Eden before them. They will leave behind them a desolate wilderness. Everything will be tested. Everything will be tried. Everything will be examined. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. You remember in Revelation 19, they're on horses. That is to say, they're fast, strong, girded for war. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array, before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. That's something that God is teaching us today. Do you ever wonder why God spends the time that he does teaching us what he does? Teaching us to stand in our place round about the camp. Teaching. It's not so that we can go up and live in heaven in a mansion and eat candy bars and play shuffleboard. If that were to be our goal, what is the use of this tremendous discipline that God spends year after year after year training, guiding, teaching, pruning, working? What is he after? Is God teaching you discipline? What's he after? He's after he will draw out from the church the cream of his workmanship. And they will be people who will not break their ranks. You find that? That's what God wants to be true of every church, every little body that is moving toward communal living in the day in which we are now. That's the way we're moving toward communal living. We'll have to resist the persecution and the judgments that are coming. And we will have to remember that the whole body moves as a unit. And if you and I no longer have the luxury of saying, well, I'll do what I feel like, bless God. Because when you do, you will harm the body. See, before we could hole up in our little independent places and do our thing. If we felt like coming to church, we did. If we felt like doing this or that or sinning or whatever we felt like doing, we did. And if I want to go to church, I'll go to church and I'll go where I want and when I want. That's not the body of Christ. That's a mob. There's no body of Christ in that attitude. That's a mob. You don't have a body of Christ until you have a people who are knit together, who are interdependent. A body is interdependent. Your hand, your foot, your leg, your brain is one body. They can't decide, your brain go one way and your foot go another way, you do that, you have a serious medical condition if your body will not obey your brain. Or your one hand goes one way, you can't coordinate your movements. You have a serious medical condition. And the body of Christ today has a serious medical condition because we do not understand what in the world is going on. They shall march everyone in his way. That is what God is teaching us. You can't say, well, I'm going to leave and I'm going to go here and live there and live there. I can't do it. If I had my choice where to live, it would not be in Southern California. I don't like Southern California. It's too warm for me. I don't like it. Don't care for it. Geography, the climate, it bothers me immensely. But God didn't say to me, Thompson, what would you like to do? He says, this is what I want you to do. They shall march everyone in his ways. March! And you're dependent on me. And I'm dependent on you. I'm not independent of you. And you're not independent of me. They shall march. And when God wants to change the structure of this body, he will change the structure of his body. But he will change it by a disciplined thing. It will not be people that, going off in a snit, or because they decided the next pasture looked greener, or they decided they wanted to live here or there or anything. That's not an army and it's not a body. It's a mob. Now God is going to knit us together because he is preparing Joel's army. It isn't going to come out of somewhere. It's going to be organized by the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of it's in heaven now. Part of it's being organized on the earth. It is highly disciplined. And those who are members of it no longer live for themselves. They live for the commander-in-chief. Then it says, they shall not break their ranks. No matter how hard they are hit, they will not give. You know what they did in the Light and the Glory there? It tells what they did with deserters in the British Army. You know what they did? They gave them, what was it, about 1,000 lashes? So they died long before they reached that number. They whipped them to death. George Washington gave them 49 lashes and then lined up the troops and drummed them out in front of everybody. Which would you rather have? Wouldn't matter anyway, would it? Whether you died by being whipped or you were mortified to death. That man was known forever through the colonies as a deserter. That's it, see? They shall not, no matter how hard they're hit, they realize that they are key, they are anchoring a position in God. They do not budge. How many of God's people today could be counted on to stand? Well, that's what it says here. Then it says, neither shall one thrust another. That sound familiar? Huh? No more of this. Any person who does not get the victory over criticizing his brethren will not be in this army. There are certain qualifications to be in this army. And I'm not saying it's even desirable for many people. I'll talk a little bit, if I have a moment here, about qualifications and desirability, because you may want to think twice about even wanting to be in it. Why should you want to be in it? Ever think of that? There's no stuff laid on it. You got to want it worse than anything in the world. Well, why would you want to be part of a carnage like this? If you don't want to, then just tell the Lord you don't want to, because I don't want to be in it. No one's going to lay it on you. You got to want to. But there will be not one person in it who is given to injuring a fellow Christian. They will have gotten the victory over the tongue. Right. One shall not thrust another. When people start thrusting each other, it destroys the church, doesn't it? They shall walk in his path. These are people who do not do things in imitation of others. They are not envious of another. They are glad for his success in the Lord. They do not deviate from their path. They take the path that God has given him. They do not look to the right or to the left. This is the path. They walk on it absolutely straight. I remember reading one time about a very godly elder that made an impression on many people. And they said you could tell him coming down the street, he walked in a perfect straight line. He didn't look to the right or to the left. He was under such discipline of the Lord. When he went down the street, it was obvious that this man was walking in his path. What a wonderful way to be. You know, and Jesus said, when you go out to do something, don't greet anybody. Don't stand and beat around the bush. Go do the thing. Walk in his path. How important it is that we not be early or late and not be veering off to the side. All right. When they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Now, that's what's happening to us today. The sword keeps turning every way. Just when you think you've got one part of your sword proof, it hits something else. Right? And then that dies. See, the only way that this can happen is when you're totally dead. Then the sword cannot hurt you. No matter how the sword goes. Because see, it's a two-edged sword. And once you begin to use the sword in judgment on other people, it's always coming back on you. It's a two-edged sword. And you see, in this day, the sons of God will be marching through the earth, right, and crying, bow the knee, bow the knee. Jesus is Lord. Bow the knee, bow the knee. To angels and devils and men. And some satanic creature, an angel, will stand before him and you'll cry, bow the knee. And he'll say, but you don't. And in your mind will flash the picture when you disobey the Lord and your power will go poof. If you don't believe me, try delivering somebody from something when you've got the same condition. Somebody comes up to you and they say,
I need to be delivered from drunkenness. And you go lay hands on him. And, of course, at first nothing happens because, you know, the spiritual realm was full of all kinds of jazz. But you begin to bear down. Come out of him. Come out! You devil of drunkenness, come out! Come out! Come out!
Well, pretty soon hell will begin to be a rile on that, you know. That's a lot of heat to put on a spirit.
It's calling on the name of Jesus like that. And so the satanic realm goes into action, and boy, if your life is not clear as crystal in the realm of alcohol, it will come back on you, the accusation, into your mind. Hey, who are you to talk to us? Hey, you like your little glass of wine. You like your little sip of wine. You like your little hard cider, and you're powerful. You can't deal with the devil if you like him. Hey? They shall fall on the sword. And they can't be wounded. Why? Because they're living dead men. You cannot hurt them. You cannot frighten them. They have already died. You cannot threaten them with the loss of anything. They've already lost everything. There's nothing you can threaten them with. They've already lost it all. They are moving like Abraham by the word of God. When you come up against them, you're only coming up against the word of God. They're already dead. They can't be hurt anymore. That's a prerequisite for the Lord's 10,000s of his saints. It's not a place for softies. It's not a place for people with self-pity. It's not a place for people when they hurt say, oh, how come I hurt? And everybody's doing this to me. There's people who are the expression of the will of God. What happens to them? Is quite secondary. They shall run to and fro in the city. This will be a real invasion. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb in upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. You can imagine the peoples of the earth in this day, the panic, as they see the sons of God shining like a 1,000-watt bulb, ferreting out sinners, finding out where these demons are holed up and hiding, going in there by the spirit of discernment and judging them. God has judged you. Your day is through. Out here. You know, you can imagine the people because their lives have never been challenged in that way. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall ye appear with him in glory. This is it. This is Romans 8:29. The creation groans and travails in pain, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. These are the sons of God. Come to rule the world. That was Romans 8:29. For the day of the Lord, this is the day of Christ, this is the day which we're looking for, the coming of the Lord, the blessed hope of the church, the day of the Lord, this is it, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? Now, do you know, when the apostles preached salvation, and when they came and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know what they meant? They meant to be saved in this day. That's what salvation means. That's exactly what it means. The apostles always preached salvation against the backdrop of the day of wrath. We lost sight of that. Salvation to us means sometimes church membership, sometimes means being born again, sometimes means a whole host of things. But the word itself specifically and properly means to be saved in the day of Joel 2:11. That's what it means. That if you repent and you're baptized in water, when this army comes, the Lord's shock troops, his personal bodyguard, and begin to take over the earth, you will be spared because the angel of the Lord will tell him that one believes on Jesus and has been baptized, and you will be spared just like Rahab.
That's why you believe on Jesus and are baptized, so that when the sons of God march, you will be spared and not destroyed. And they will know by the Spirit. That's what salvation means, properly and specifically. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about the qualifications, 5 minutes, 2.5 minutes, and then the last 2.5 minutes on why some find this desirable. Revelation chapter 17:14. Revelation 17:14 gives you and me the qualifications for being in Joel's army. Now, I'll give you the qualifications before you see if you want to be in it. These are the qualifications. They are three in number. And again, our brethren speaking in the Spirit tonight just about did a number on the whole business here. But we'll just finish up if I can find the chalk, which I didn't know. All right, there's three things that must be true of you and me if we're going to ride with Christ in that day. First, you must be called. As Brother Cox said, God does things according to his own calling. You can't just read it. Well, in a way, you can read it and say, that's me. God would respond to that. That's right. But the thing is, you don't read it and you don't want it, because those things come by the calling of God. But if you got it, and even if you don't have it and you want it, call on the Lord. That's right. He's looking for soldiers. You can enlist. You have to be called. Uncle Sam needs you. You have to be called. The Lord's looking for a few good men. All right. Now, next, you have to be what? Chosen. Now, Brother Cox said that passing from the ranks of the called to the chosen, he used the term arduous. It's arduous. And so it is, because to pass from the ranks of those who are called to the ranks of the chosen means that you have determined that you're going to serve Christ. You're not just the people that wander all over the boondocks bearing the little badge that says Christian. You're a person that means business. And so you come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I don't want to be just a church member. I want to be a servant of God. You pass from the ranks of the called to the chosen. You have to kind of, it isn't an earning of it, but you have to just get in there and qualify for it by showing a little class, showing a little desire. Otherwise, you're just wandering around the 30-fold. All right, now, here's where the arduosity comes, Brother Cox. Where it really gets arduous is when you go into this next room. This is where you separate the shock troops from the others. This adjective or virtue is that which describes our Lord Jesus Christ as few other adjectives do. In fact, it's so descriptive of him that it's written on him. It's written on him. Whatever Christ is, he is faithful. You do not ever have to worry about Jesus letting you down. He will not change. If he tells you something, he will stick with it. He is totally faithful. He'll never quit on you. If he makes a deal with you, you can bet that he isn't going to go to the other side of heaven and forget about it. And when God gave him a task to do, he came down to earth and he did it to the last nail. He was faithful to the last nail. You know, that was no small thing that Jesus did on the earth. You know, that is that absolute dogged, dusty, sweaty, tired, never quit, perseverance, faith. Faithful. I'll stay with this thing till I drop. Even the chosen boggle at them. Even the chosen get pressed to the point where they say, God isn't working. It just isn't worth to be in your army or anything else. It just simply isn't worth this kind of a grueling experience. But those who make it, John, are faithful. 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 They may make a mistake and stumble, but but they get up, stagger on, and they can be counted on as long as they've got a calorie and a bone left to stand up. They're in there saying, yes, sir, no, sir. And if you have that call, every one of Christ's shock truths is handpicked. He's called, he's chosen, and then he is tried in the fire. Because these are people, they don't take many people like that. Maybe 10,000 is a literal number. It doesn't take many. 10,000 people like that would do it because they will not move. They come into a city and the whole city goes their way. They shall walk everyone on his paths. All right, now for the desirability. Why? The answer is found in Isaiah 53:12. Now, some of the translations have botched this up, but the King James is faithful, and the New American Standard is faithful to the idea. Isaiah, I want to show you something. And after this, you can make your choice. Driving home tonight, you should say to the Lord, Lord, I've heard it all about your army, and just say to the Lord, I've made up my mind, I don't want to be in the first wave. I mean, you know, fish are cut bait. It will help. Otherwise, you'll labor under a tremendous burden, never having made up your mind. Or say to the Lord, Lord, I made up my mind. I'm going to be in your shock troop. I'm going to be one of the Lord's Green Berets. Ranger, Frogman, and Commando, all a Navy SEAL, all bound up in one package. That's me, a one-man army. And tell the Lord that. Say, let it come on, Lord, let it come on. Thompson says he'd like to kill me, but that's all right. That's what I want. Tell him that. Or when you're driving home, say, Lord, it isn't worth it. I tell you what I want to do. I'd like to have at least a little fun in this life, and I don't mind being in washing the pots and pans or whatever has to be done, you know, around the barracks is fine with me. I'm not proud.
You think that it's a lot easier to make the decision to be an overcomer than to ever really know if you're going to pass the test.
The overcomers, Bob, are so determined to be an overcomer, they'll take their chances.
Well, I think we're probably in that boat, but nobody knows what we're in for.
That is true, but the Word of God is your stay. And it says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So you have God's Word. God is faithful. Now, you and I can't do these things. The secret to the success is what I said this morning. The Hebrew rendering of the last verse in Habakkuk goes something. Habakkuk, when he saw the vision of the sons of God, of Joel's army, he said, oh, I want to rest in the day of trouble when he comes up to invade them with his troops. And then Habakkuk, who is evidently a wealthy noble, says, set this to wild and triumphant music to the chief musician. And I imagine it was something like the third psalm. You know, God came from Teman, the Holy One shined from Mount Paran. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's how the third chapter of Habakkuk was set. To wild, exultant, triumphant music. In the first three or four verses, Habakkuk 3, it says, God came from Mount Paran. That was from the south there in the mountains of Edom. God came, and the Holy One came from Mount Seir. The rays went out from him. And there was the hiding of his power. I saw that one time. In 1948, I was in the tent up there in the entrance to National City where Brother Dowell had the tent. No, it was 641 South Boundary. That's where it was, in the old tabernacle, 641 South Boundary. And I had been fasting, and I was in prayer, my face in the sawdust. Oh, God. And God was giving me wild, triumphant music. I've got some of it home. I've never have written it down like I have some others. I've got Isaiah and some others. So they've never been sung anywhere. Maybe after I'm dead, somebody will perform them. Never heard them. But all of Isaiah 61 set to wild, triumphant music. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. All set and arranged for four-part chorus. All done right with a virtuoso piano part and everything. Never been performed anywhere. Wild, triumphant music. God was giving me anthems in my soul. God has become my salvation. God has become my salvation. And I was singing and praying, carrying on. For a moment, I saw the Father. I didn't see His face, but I saw God Almighty, and out from Him were going rays of power, just rays of pure power. And I knew it was God. Never forgot that. I understood how God could create stars with such enormous power. And Habakkuk says, set it to wild music. Eh? But we're humans, we're dust. And in there, in that last part of Habakkuk, I believe it is, he speaks of the Lord as his personal bravery. And I spoke this morning how in tabernacles we move past the place where God is saving us, or strengthening us, or giving us bravery, or giving us grace. He himself becomes our bravery, and our courage, and our wisdom. Jesus himself becomes these things to us. He himself, in union with us, becomes our faith, our belief, our knowledge, our power. See, it isn't that he gives it to us in a deal. He himself, we receive him, and he becomes it. And when Jesus becomes your personal bravery, and your personal courage, and your personal faith, and your personal power, there is nothing in the universe that can stop you. Because every time trouble comes up, instead of trying to solve it with a spiritual formula, you defer. Jesus, do it. Hey, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Psalm 18. Hey? And Jesus himself, that's the greatest lesson we ever learn as God's people, is to cease babbling and let the Lord himself. It takes much experience before we're willing to shock our works. And that's what Paul was after in his end time. Oh, that I may know him. You see, that I may know him by faith. He was after that faith. I've got all these things, but it's all in the way, because anything that I can accomplish apart from his direct intervention is lost for Christ. Because there's an area of my life I can do it. And I don't want that. I want the faith. I want to be saved by faith. I want my faith in Jesus to be the thing, so that whatever happens, he does it. And he can't lose. There is no power in hell or in heaven or on the earth that can stand against Jesus. Now, when we're trying to do it in Jesus' name, you might win, you might lose. But when Jesus himself does, you always will. And we need to make the transition today from trying to do things in Jesus' name to having Jesus do it. The Lord worked with them, confirming the word. More were slain with the hailstones than with the sword. Oh, what a lesson there is. If you shall ask me anything, I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. But how often We forget and go back to trying to do it in His name. That's the transition from Pentecost to Tabernacles. Is when we realize we're nothing, nothing, nothing. There's nothing we can do. But He can do it all. He's everything. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Christ has made unto us wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. It's all in Him. And when we have Him, we win. Because He overcame. And He can overcome every force in the United States. We can't do it. If every Christian in America prayed, we can't do it. But Jesus alone can do it. He just issues an edict and it's done. I will do it. Oh, glory. So we're more than conquerors through Him. And as to the desirability, there's a reward. In Isaiah 53:12, listen to this. This is an accurate translation, New American Standard bearing witness. Therefore will I divide him, speaking of Jesus, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He shall divide the spoil. He, Jesus, shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now, what is the spoil? The spoil is the nations of the earth and the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you want to inherit with Jesus, that's your reason for wanting to be in the front lines. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. So you can choose, and I can choose. We go home tonight and we say, Lord, it isn't worth it. I would just as soon just do my little, I'd just like to live in a house by the side of the road and be a friend to man and have my chickens and my dogs and not bother a soul. And when I get to heaven, have a little corner somewhere. I don't want to be lost. Okay? Or I would like to inherit people. And if that's what you want, go for it. Go for it. The kingdom is open for whosoever will. You've got to give it your best shot. You've got to go for it. You can do it through Jesus. You can have what you want to. Because the word can't be broken. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It just depends whether the desire for rulership is in your heart. Make your choice wisely, because it is just as real as a real estate contract. It's just as real, and it will come to pass exactly as you decide tonight. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I've made up my own mind. I know what I want, and I know that Jesus can enable me to get there, and He can for you too. Praise the Lord. Lord, hallelujah, Lord. We know, Lord, that Your coming is near. We know that You are coming, Lord, with thousands of Your saints to set up Your kingdom upon the earth. Lord, we know that You're drilling and training and equipping Your troops right now. Lord, we know that You are calling unto Yourself those who are willing to pay the price, to jump the hurdles, to run the obstacles, and to qualify and to stay with the program. We know, Lord, that it is open and You are ready and willing to receive any and all candidates who are willing to do the things that you have commanded. Hallelujah. Lord, we know that this means a great deal to you. We know that the state of the earth tonight is an abomination to God. You look down upon the people that you have made in your image, and they are rolling in the gutter in their own vomit. They are murdering little babies before they are born. They are abusing the bodies that you have given them that even angels have never had or given to them to be in the image of God. And they are pumping into them every satanic dope and alcohol. They are spending their time worshiping gods which are no gods. They are full of hatred. And now in our country, a robbery is taking place every 10 seconds. One person by violence is taking from another those things which belong to him. And we know, Lord, you look down upon this corruption. And we know that it is very distressing to God and very vexing as in the days of Noah. And we know, Lord, that you are calling out unto yourself today a people who will be on the Lord's side and who will join with him against those of Israel who would sin and against those who are destroying the earth. And that when that group is ready, Lord, you will come with 10,000 of your saints. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We pray, Lord, for each one of us tonight in this place, Lord. You see our hearts. Hallelujah, Lord. And we know that you are able, Lord, to overcome every problem that we have. You, Jesus, are able to overcome every single problem that we have. Now, Lord, I pray that we will not be slovenly, sluggish hearers. Hallelujah. Lord, we know how utterly real these things are, how utterly real in the world of molecules, and how soon they will be a reality to us, and we will be appointed to the place for which we have prepared ourselves. Now, Lord, I just feel your peace tonight. I also feel, Lord, your stern, what is it, Lord, a warning, an admonition, that we should not be sluggish and slow of heart to believe, but we should be quick students and apprehend that which you have entrusted to us, that we may not miss one good grain of corn, Lord, or one precious thing which you're given to us in these days. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Indeed, Lord, the world waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, staggering on in blindness and drunkenness, groping for the light and falling without wisdom and without God. Oh, Jesus, help us not to waste time, not to waste anything, Lord, to give ourselves wholly to the task of our training for the day which is to come. Hallelujah. Lord, we know the apostles are gathered round you right at this very moment, waiting, just waiting for the time to return and get their bodies and rule. We know Paul is ready. You promised him, Lord, in that day a crown. We know that Joshua and the others of the host, men trained in war, are ready to come, Lord. Your saints, 10,000s of them, obedient. Noah, Job, Daniel, Peter, Paul, ready to come, Lord, as your lieutenants and captains. Jesus, Michael stands, poised, ready for the command from the Father to hurl downward with the angels of God, the mighty warriors, to crush Satan out of the heavenlies. Jesus, help us, Lord, to be aware of the coming of the Lord with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You're right, Lord, and we're wrong. You're right in everything you say. Let God be true. Let God be true. Yes, Lord.